Well, over the last 4 weeks, we've been doing a series with you on transformation, and we've been looking at different areas and discussing how we can experience transformation in those different areas. So far, just to recap, we've discussed spiritual health, physical health, mental health, and last week, Anatoly gave us an excellent message on emotional health. I really enjoyed last week's message. If you missed that, I think you're going to want to check that out. Today, I'm going to be talking about another area, and I'm going to be talking about relational health. In life, we experience all different kinds of relationships. We have relationships with our spouses, we have relationships with our kids, with our extended family, friends, co-workers, church family, and on we could go. Life is all about relationships. And so, how well you do in life is largely going to be determined by how well you do in relationships. If you don't do well in relationships, you're going to struggle in this life. The Carnegie Technological Institute has stated that 90% of all people who fail in their life's vocation fail simply because they can't get along with people. 90%. I've heard my father say many times over the years that almost every problem in life, if you trace it back, is a relationship problem. Developing and maintaining healthy relationships is hard work. It takes a great deal of effort. Sometimes it seems so complicated, and sometimes it seems like the harder we try, it just gets worse. This was the case for one particular man who wanted to prove his love for his wife, and so to prove it, he swam across the deepest river, and then he crossed the widest desert, and then he climbed the highest mountain. Well, his wife divorced him. She said, "He's never home." Relationships are tough. And today I'd like to give you some keys based out of the scripture to help us develop healthy relationships. I will not solve all your relational problems this morning. And I'm sure that even as I make some of the points that I'm going to make, you're going to be thinking to yourself, well, it's not really that simple. It's not as easy as that. And I'll concede that relational issues can be very difficult to work out, as I've already mentioned. But I do want to say that I also think that in many situations, the solutions are not as complicated as we tend to make them. And often it really boils down to the fact that we just don't want to deal with our own stubborn pride. Often the solutions are simple, we just don't like them. So in saying all that, even though I can't cover everything that goes into making relationships successful, I do believe that if you'll apply the principles we're going to talk about this morning, you can experience transformation in your relationships. The first key that I want to discuss this morning, the first key to relational health is, number one, to determine that the most important person in your relationship is not you. If you want to be successful and healthy in your relationship, the first key is to understand the most important person in this relationship is not yourself. Paul wrote these words to the Philippian church from a jail cell. And he says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and any compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Paul's writing from the jail cell, as I mentioned, and he's speaking to this church, and he's like, come on, guys, you got all these things in common. You really want to help me as I'm sitting here? Nothing will make me feel better than to know that you're one in spirit and one in mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Verse 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mind as Christ Jesus. So Paul's first instructions to us in our relationships is you need to have the mind of Jesus in your relationships. Well, what is the mindset of Christ? And he describes it. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross! Exclamation point. And so Paul is saying to the Philippians, you need to have this mindset of Jesus in your relationship. And this is what it looks like. He made himself nothing. He didn't use anything for his advantage. He laid his life down, even to the point of the cross. And this is the mindset you're to have. And I believe in this verse, Paul gives us the underlying key to all successful relationships. And that is our willingness to place the other person in our relationship above ourselves. You see, I believe that the number one reason that people struggle with relationships is that they are unwilling to humble themselves. By nature, every one of us is selfish. I hate to break it to you, but you're all selfish people. We all are by nature. That is our default mode, selfishness. Every one of us thinks of ourselves first in our sinful nature. But that mindset is the one that leads to jealousy, that leads to greed, it leads to fighting, it destroys relationships. You show me a person, or you show me a relationship where each person values the other person and their interests above themselves, and I guarantee you that that is a successful relationship. It's a healthy relationship. I remember when our kids were younger. My youngest now is 11. But when they were young, Angie and I were constantly talking to our children about this. One of the first phrases that I recall our children learning was the phrase, "That's mine." That's mine. And I remember when our kids were little and sometimes they'd have a toy. And when they first got the toy, you know, they'd play with the toy a lot. A day or two goes by, they're now bored of the toy. And so that toy would be sitting there not being touched for several weeks. And then one of the sisters would see the toy, grab the toy, begin to play with it. And suddenly, no, that's mine. That's mine. And there would be a struggle. World War III. Breaking out in the bedroom. And so Angie and I would try and you know, kind of separate them, take the toy, let's work this out. And we would, I remember saying this phrase so many times. Eden, if you would share your toys with Asia, you would find that Asia would be more willing to share her toys with you. If you would just share, there wouldn't be a problem. And often what they would say was this, well, if she will share her toys with me, then I would share my toys with her. I want to suggest to you that adults aren't a whole lot different than children. It sounds different, but it's the same issue. And therein lies the problem. Somebody in the relationship has to start the proceedings. And we want to leave that job for the other person. We might be willing to do it, but only if we knew the other person would reciprocate. But that is not the attitude of Jesus. That is not the attitude that Paul was talking about when he said you need to have the mindset of Christ. He humbled himself, he made himself nothing for us, knowing full well that many of us would still reject him. And even take advantage of him. In our relationship with Christ, you know it. We are the ones who sinned against him. Yet he humbled himself to make relationship with himself possible again. He placed us above himself, even on the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. In every relationship you're involved in, if you ask yourself this question, who is the most important person in this relationship? And if the answer to that question is you, you're going to have a problem. You see, the truth is we all love ourselves. It's why Jesus said, love your neighbor as you love yourself. If you begin to think in those terms, it changes things. Think of how hard you'll work to get what you want. How hard you'll work to be able to do what you like. Imagine what would happen in a relationship if you work that hard to help get your spouse, your friend, your co-worker, etc., what they wanted. It's one of the reasons why I hate praying when I'm upset about somebody. You ever found it difficult to pray when you're angry at somebody, especially about the situation? I do. Because whenever I do, begin to grumble and complain, I right away begin to hear the Lord say, forget about them, let's talk about you. I don't want to talk about me, I want to talk about them. But the Lord always wants to talk to me about me. And I know that the key to every relationship problem I have is to humble myself and consider myself nothing. Jesus said in John 15, 13, there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. Do you want to be in a close, loving relationship? It begins with a willingness to lay your life down and consider yourself nothing. That's not easy to do. This is why I say to you, I don't think it's as complicated as we make it. It's just hard. We need the grace of God. The second key to relational help is that we need to seek to understand. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, this particular verse is talking to husbands, but it's in a greater context, which I'll get to. It says, in the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives, treat your wife with understanding as you live together. Although women say, amen. She may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat her as you should so your prayers will not be hindered. I don't know if it says that in too many other places in Scripture. Guys, you want God to hear your prayers, treat your wife properly. The New American Standard Translation says, live with your wives in an understanding way. Now, wives, listen to me. This portion of Scripture is contained within a whole chapter where Peter is basically challenging each and every one of us to mutually submit to one another. He first does this within the context of marriage, but then he moves on in verse 8 to say all of us should live this way. So in other words, what he's saying to husbands and wives, he's saying to us all of you should live this way. So this idea of living in an understanding way is therefore applicable in every healthy relationship. Well, what does it mean to treat each other with understanding? I think it ties directly in with our first point of putting the needs of others ahead of ourselves. In order to do that, we first need to understand what their needs are. We also need to understand why somebody thinks differently than I do. In order to understand this, you have to make the effort to understand it. It means seeking to listen. Not just speaking and giving our opinions. You see, most of the time when somebody else is speaking, we're going, as we're already formulating our next answer. ready to give our opinion from another way. We're actually not really trying to understand. It means asking questions and not just making assumptions. How many of you have ever been hurt by somebody who had a wrong understanding of you because they assumed something that wasn't true? Am I the only one? I think all of us could say you've been very hurt by people who made assumptions that were not true. And based on their wrong understanding, they reacted in a way that hurts. It's making an honest attempt to try and see things from another point of view. It's about being willing to realize this: if something is important to somebody else, it needs to be important to you. One of the most damaging things that you can do in a relationship, and particularly in marriage relationships, but on any relationship, if somebody opens their heart to you and you don't take the time to hear it and value it and appreciate it and acknowledge that that is important to that person, you will damage that relationship. And you will keep that person bottled up and from sharing their heart with you. I've had times in my life where I got vulnerable and real and tried to share my heart, and it was kind of like, yeah, not a big deal. Here, this is what I want to talk to you about. You know what that did to me? Shut me down. Well, it's not safe to talk any longer. I'll just keep those things bottled up. You've heard me mention many times from this pulpit that around year 6 in my marriage with Angela, we realized that our relationship was not that healthy. We were growing apart because of the pressures of a young family, some health issues, some other things. Truthfully, we had some unspoken expectations. We had some misunderstandings. We had some wrong assumptions about each other that were shaping our views on things, that were making us unhealthy. We made a great decision, a life-changing decision. At that point in our life, and we made a decision, we were going to take a marriage course that the church was offering at the time. And we committed that we were going to try and learn some things and figure some stuff out, shut our mouths and open our ears. And through taking that course, many of these unspoken expectations and misunderstandings came to life, to light. We learned about love languages, Gary Chapman's 5 love languages. And we discovered we weren't speaking the same language. And it's a brilliant, Gary's book is a brilliant book. And he talks about how we tend to give love in the way that we want to receive love. It's our language. Well, if you know me and you see me here from the pulpit, you know this. In our relationship, I'm the emotional one who needs to be handled gently. Oftentimes we'd be going, the guys are typically like this, girls are typically like this. I would like, here, I'll read the girl one and you read the guy one. Because we're not like a lot of people. I'm the emotional one. I'm the needy one. I need to be handled more gently. I'm more sensitive. Probably more prone to cry in a sappy movie. Angela's like steady as she goes. Water off a duck's back. Nothing's that big of a deal. Cool as a cucumber. Well, when she's loving me the way she expects to be loved, or the way she receives love, and I'm loving her, we're speaking totally different languages. It's no wonder both of us were struggling to feel loved. We actually discovered that there's actually 6 love languages. My wife has a 6th one that wasn't mentioned in Gary Chapman's, and it's getting a good deal. If I come home and say I got a great deal on something, wow, she's in love with me. I think this is more of a challenge in relationships with the opposite sex because we are so different in the way we think. I think this is why Peter challenged the men. Don't use your physical strength. You might be stronger, but don't be dominating in your relationship. Don't use these things to be controlling. Live with your wife in an understanding way. He challenged them to respect them for who they were, to consider their needs. That's what he's saying. And this principle is key in every relationship. Every relationship. In every relationship, you have your side, the other person's side, and probably the correct sides. Often in our stubbornness, in our pride, in our assumptions, we are blind then to fully understanding. But when two people make a commitment to seek to understand, they have the opportunity to arrive at the correct conclusions, or at least have the ability to empathize with the other person for why they feel the way we do, or they do. And that goes a long way into maintaining relationships. Even if I don't agree with you, if I can at least understand why you think the way you think, that can help me have grace for you. In church, we live in a world that is so divided on so many issues. I don't think social media has helped us a whole lot. It's become a platform, a place to go to air opinions. Every day I get to read those political posts that Anatoly talked about last week, and I don't like them so much either. I don't want to see your food and I don't want to see your cats, but I also am not a big fan of the political posts. And this is what I see. I see Christians who love Jesus dearly, who take completely opposite sides on political issues. We have them in our own church. People who I love dearly, who I know love Jesus dearly, who are completely the opposite on how they view. One loves Trudeau, the other hates him. One loves Trump, the other hates him. Well, shouldn't hate, but sometimes it appears that way. Neither side can understand the other one. I don't understand how, as a Christian, you can think that way. How, as a Christian, can you support Trump? How, as a Christian, can you support truth? How, as a Christian, can you not? And both sides cannot, for the life of them, understand the other side. No one seems to really want to try. Christians can be divided over issues like Halloween. Every October 31st, I get the Christians pitting in. Should we or should we not trick or treat? Are we worshiping Satan or not? Can I have a beer? How loud should the sound be on Sunday mornings? Man, Christians can find a whole pile of things to fight about. Every culture thinks differently about things and values different things. If you don't value what I value, then that can make me upset and cause division. Some people are mercy people. Some people are truth people. Some see the world in black and white. Others see it all as in shades of gray. Everyone has filters and lenses through which they view everything. All these things have potential for misunderstanding and division and can kill relationships. You know, I mentioned here that cultures value different things. We are a very multicultural church. And that is awesome. I love that we are a multicultural church. Heaven is going to be very multicultural. But every culture values things differently, sees the world differently. And so that provides challenges for us. I mean, have you heard how Nigerians pray? Those guys put the fear of God in the devil every time they pray. And sometimes us nice conservative white Caucasians are terrified by it. I've had people in our church say, okay, she kind of scared me when she prayed. And I'm like, man, if I got a sickness in my body, I'm finding a Nigerian. Because those people know how to go after the devil. We are so different, even in the way we pray, the way we worship. Each culture does it a different way. And it's a challenge that we have as a church. And I want to say to you that often, because we don't fully understand, we often have the Nigerians over here, and the Filipinos over here, and the Indians over here, and the Caucasians over here, and we kind of like each other, and sort of, most days, but some things we don't get that at all, and the way we raise our children, everything is different. And so we tend to sort of stay in our own little camps. But I want to challenge you, Harvest City Church. Why don't we try and seek to understand? You probably find something in another culture that would be of value to you. You probably learned something. Why don't you go ask Boomney why she's so loud when she prays? Why don't you ask Jamoki how she can pray for 30 minutes without taking a breath? Ask her. Learn. There's value. But why do we have these divisions? Often because we just don't take the time to try and understand. You know, working in Africa has been a great experience for us. And we have done really well with Lift Evangelistic Ministries. And one of the reasons why I love it so much is we have this great relationship with Peter and Moses and Alex. And there is some tension, I'm going to tell you. Because we want everything on deadlines and we want... And there is such a thing as African time. I'm sorry, Africans, there is. And so we want it all like this, and we have all these expectations. And so they're pushing back. And, you know, and sometimes Moses and Alex will say to us, if you push any more on this, you're going to blow this whole thing up. We get what you're coming from, but you need to understand this. This is our world, our culture. We get it. Listen to us. If you want to be successful, listen to us. And there's been a give and take. There's been a give and take. And it's been a beautiful thing. That, none of that was in my notes. That just kind of came out of there. Somebody said that God has given us two ears and one mouth for a reason. When you're really willing to listen and understand, you will have found a key ingredient to maintain healthy relationships. Number three, give respect and honor. Romans 12, verse 10, love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. 1 Peter 2, 17, show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers, fear God, honor the king. Why don't you just cross out King and put Trudeau or Trump in there just to chafe you a little bit. Love the brotherhood of believers. Show respect for everyone. Fear God. Honor the King. You know, can I just say this about this whole political thing? I don't care so much whether you're a Trudeau lover or an Andrew Scheer lover or a Trump lover or not. I don't really care. What I do care about is the respect that you show one another, the love that you show one another. And that is what the world is looking for. And sometimes I'm appalled, quite frankly, to see the way Christians are pitting against themselves. And I think you are losing a war you don't understand. You're communicating something to the world that is the wrong message. This doesn't look like Jesus at all. Sorry, that's another little rant. In our first point, we looked at how we need to have the mindset of Christ in our relationships and how this involves seeing others as more valuable than ourselves. If we are to truly treat people with honor and with respect, then we must have this mindset. You won't honor or respect those you think little of, typically. However, we must remember that Christ considers every one of us of so much value that he gave his own life for them. If the Heavenly Father, the Creator of the universe, our God, would send his only Son to die for someone, they have value. And therefore, everyone deserves to be treated with respect and with honor. God gave his life for everyone. God so loved the world, everyone, even your enemies. God loves them and gave his life for them. The word honor in the Greek means to fix a value upon. So when I honor you, I give you value. I give you the value of your worth. You are created by God, loved by God, so valued that God sent his only Son to you, to die on a cross for you. And so when I honor you as a child of God, as one of his creations, I give you the value that you have, that is yours. When I honor you, I also bring honor to God as your creator. You see, when the creation is honored, the creator of the creation is honored. I want to show you this picture. Many of you have this hanging up in your home. My wife drew this when she was in high school. Pretty amazing. And we have this hanging in our home, and there have been times when people have come through the door of our house. It used to be hanging right at the entrance in our old house, and people would come through the door and they, "Oh, that is such a beautiful picture. Where did you get that?" My wife would be standing in the kitchen. They wouldn't realize it was Angela who had drawn it. But they were just marveling at the creation. When somebody comes in and says, "Wow, where did you get that?" Is Angela not honored? Absolutely she is. Because when you honor the creation, you honor the Creator. It's why Jesus said, whatever we do to the least in society, we do to him. Because they're his creation. And he loves them. They have value to him. Every single person has been created and loved by God. And if for no other reason than that, they deserve to be treated with honor and respect and dignity. Even your worst enemy has value because they are created and loved by God. And for that reason alone, they need to be treated with respect. And the Bible challenges us to love our enemies. Over and over in Scripture, we're told to treat one another in this way. And I believe that those who do this have many friends and many successful relationships. How do we honor one another in relationships? There are so many ways to show honor. Treating others better than yourself shows honor. Taking time to understand, as we've been talking about, shows honor. The tone of voice you use while talking to others has a lot to do with honor and respect. The words you say and how you say them are critical. You can say the right thing in all the wrong ways, and it's not honoring. Can you speak the truth in love? There is a way to stand up for your convictions. And we need to. But can I do it in a way that shows understanding and love? In every relationship, there's going to be conflict from time to time. No two people see the world the same. Nobody's perfect. And so problems are always going to arise between people. Your ability to treat another person with respect and honor in times of conflict will go a long way to determining your success in a relationship and the success of it. A lot of people in times of conflict destroy their relationships because they don't rein in their tongue. Angela and I made a decision very early in our relationship that we would never fight dirty. that we would never allow our frustrations to spill over into words that were demeaning and cruel. We made that commitment to one another. And I'll tell you, we've had lots of disagreements over the years, like every married couple. But I believe we've done a fantastic job with this commitment to each other. Even in the times when we were at our worst in our marriage in terms of growing apart and having some cracks in the foundation, we still kept this commitment to each other. We didn't allow it to boil over into demeaning words. We didn't scream and yell at each other. It's one of the reasons why we were able to grapple with some of the things that were issues in our marriage and fix them. And continue to fix them. You see, once words have been spoken, the power of those words is released into the heart, and that power is greater than probably almost any force on earth. Proverbs speaks of the power. Proverbs 18:21, the tongue can bring death or life. Those who love to talk will reap the consequences. Solomon's writing these words to us, and he's saying, listen, people, there is so much power in your words. There's life and death in those words. Be very careful. Young people in the room today, teenagers, single people who are considering marriage, who want to get married one day, let me give you some free advice this morning. As you're weighing out if this is a person that you want to marry, or if you're looking for, if you're saying, what should I be looking for in a spouse? I used to often say this to my kids when I taught school. Look at the way they treat their parents. Look at the way they treat other people. If they're disrespectful to their parents, I promise you, they're going to be disrespectful to you one day. If they treat other people with disrespect, they'll treat you with disrespect one day. You see, the Bible says that what is in your heart eventually comes out your mouth. And if you're witnessing it coming out of somebody's mouth in that situation, there's something there in the heart that's not right. And that will come out with you. And it's also a challenge. How are you treating your parents? How are you treating your school teachers? How are you treating your principal? How are you treating your referees? Lord Jesus, help me. I'll tell you, I don't yell at referees too much any longer. I've only had two technicals in 25 years of coaching. Why? Because one day I thought, what if that person ever showed up in my church and saw me? Could I still win that referee to Jesus? It matters. If we are struggling giving honor, we need to ask the Lord to change our hearts. Humble ourselves before Him first. Final point is this. Keep your commitments. You want to do well in relationships? Keep your commitments. Proverbs 3. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. In this proverb, Solomon gives us another key ingredient to successful relationships. He instructs us to bind love and faithfulness around our necks. I want to focus on that word faithfulness. Solomon is essentially saying that faithfulness is so important. Tie it around your neck so you won't forget. Notice how he says it gives us favor and a good name. To me, that's describing someone doing well in relationships. Keeping commitments is being faithful to do what you said you were going to do. It's about being loyal. Two people who are truly committed to each other will form a foundation of trust in their relationship from which to build on. If trust does not exist, a relationship is going to really struggle. It will always be shaky. Without trust, there's no intimacy. The level of intimacy you have is directly related to how much you can trust the other person. What is trust built on? Faithfulness. Faithfulness to do what you said you're going to do. You know, Angie and I made a commitment to each other on our wedding day to be faithful to one another. We meant every word of it. That faithfulness has been the foundation stone of our relationship. When we have struggles, I know she's not going to run. And she knows I'm not going to either. I remember one particular day, actually, I still remember where we were. We were in Uganda. It was my first time doing crusades. Angela had come with me. I don't, for the life of me, remember what we were fighting about. But it wasn't good, and I was supposed to be preaching in the crusades that night, and there was a lot of tension between Angie and I at that time, and I'm thinking, how am I supposed to do this? And do you not think the enemy was looking for cracks? Of course he was. And we were just banging heads, and one day in the afternoon, I remember sitting, Angie and I were just sitting on the bed, and I just said to Angie, I said, Angie, do you love me? And she said, yes, I do. And I said, well, I love you. I said, are you committed to me? She said, yes, I'm committed to you. I said, well, I'm committed to you. I said, I'm so committed to you that I'm not going to run out because we got a problem here. And if I love you and you love me and you're committed to me and I'm committed to you, then we can figure this thing out, can't we? And she said, I think we can. All right, let's seek to understand. Let's try again. And I don't even remember the issue, but we worked it out that afternoon. That commitment to each other forces us to look in the mirror and deal with our issues. And it gives us both a tremendous sense of security and confidence, because we know that no matter how tough things might be, that we can work through it, because we know that that person will humble themselves. They've proven it over and over again. And I'll humble myself. I've proven it over and over again. That trust in our relationship grows stronger every time I do what I say I'm going to do. Every time I stick around when the going gets tough. Angela has seen me at my worst, and yet she still loves me, still defends me, still serves me, still honors me, still forgives me. What do you think that does for me? It gives me confidence. And I'm trying to do the same for her. We've gone through some rough patches, but we've worked through those things, and they've only made us stronger, and because we've proven our loyalty to each other through them. I have many very close relationships in my life with both friends and family. Those relationships are cemented in commitment and faithfulness. I want to tell you, Harvest City Church, that your leadership team has great unity. Your eldership team has great unity. We just had our elders retreat here in January and had a beautiful time together. It was powerful. It was meaningful. It was rich. You know why it was rich? Because there was a lot of vulnerability. There was a lot of trust being shared. People were very open, very honest with their struggles, their hurts, their wins, their losses. We cried together. We laughed together. Why is there such a level of vulnerability? Because we have proven over the years that through thick and thin, we've got each other's back. That we'll work through our issues. We've treated one another with respect and with honor. We've been faithful to one another, and we've built a platform, a foundation for healthy relationships. Parents, do what you say you're going to do with your kids. Don't make empty promises. If you do what you say you'll do, they'll love you forever. Husband and wife, be committed to each other. Nothing brings more security to your children than seeing their mom and dad committed to each other. Employee, be faithful to your boss. Be on time. Work hard. You'll earn his favor and respect. Employer, do what you say you're going to do with your employees. They'll love working for you. If we are people of our word and demonstrate loyalty, we become people with whom others can trust. And we'll have no problem forming relationships. Why don't you stand to your feet this morning? I got 30 seconds to get a prayer in. Father, I thank you for setting us the example in relationships. Father, I pray that you would help us to have the attitude of Christ. Lord, I'll just tell you right now, your attitude is often not mine. But God, I want to exchange my attitudes for your attitudes. Lord, you loved your enemies. Lord, I want to do the same. God, you value everybody, so I want to value everybody the same. Oh God, give us your heart, give us your love, Give us the grace to humble ourselves where we need to. God, I pray that something that I've shared this morning would help somebody here today. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, church.